Paul starts off this letter to his beloved church in Ephesus with lots of these run-on sentences. And it's interesting as you read through those verses that we've read through that Paul is so excited. He just can't stop. And as you even look back on that those several verses, he talks about spiritual blessings and being chosen and destined for God's good pleasure, glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's verse 6. The riches of his grace. Again, good pleasures in verse 8. The purpose of him who accomplishes all things. Paul is just so excited. It's just like fireworks bursting in his mind of boom, bam, bom, bing, bang. Wow, all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Isn't it awesome? And so he just can't punctuate his sentences right because he's so excited. And I don't know if that's how it works for you as you read through that text, but you know, maybe during this week as you look back at that text and that those promises that there might be a word or a phrase that really carries you as you enter into a new year. Because this isn't just for us to stand and gasp and ooh and ah about like it's a firework display. Verse 12 is our clue for an invitation. So that we might live. For what? For the praise of his glory. So that we might live for the praise of his glory. If you haven't made a New Year's resolution yet this year, wouldn't that be a great one? Lord, this year, one of my heart's desires is to live for the praise of your glory. Now, that could mean several different things, and maybe some of those things might unfold even as we walk through some extra verses in Ephesians today. But what a great starting point that we might live this year for the praise of his glory. Or, you know, I'm not assuming that you didn't do that last year. Lord, that we might continue to live for the praise of your glory in new and imaginative ways this year. So there's other portions of Ephesians that I wanted us to kind of bask in, and they're on the first page of the insert. Paul saying, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your hearts enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. And then the Message translation by Eugene Peterson kind of brings out the being and doing, kind of that inward journey, outward journey of the spiritual life. And that's why I use that part for Ephesians 4. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do, says Paul, writing to his beloved Christian friends in Ephesus, but also writing to us 2,000 years later, sitting in the pews of First Baptist. Here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily. Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. What another great phrase for a New Year's resolution. I'm going to do things in acts of love. I'm going to notice differences, be alert, but I'm also going to be quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Some more great promises for us as we bask in Ephesians. And so I was thinking, okay, great, Eugene, nice translation, but do you know really what it's like to be the church? It's easier said than done sometimes to be quick to mend fences or to pay attention or to walk the road together inwardly and outwardly. It's hard to grow in faith, isn't it? There's so many detours and distractions. Does Eugene Peterson actually get it? Well, on that second page, as you open up your insert today, I'm including an excerpt from a letter that Eugene Peterson sent to a friend of mine a few years ago, who was building and dreaming of a Christian ministry venture and wanted to do something more than just fancy programs and spectacular Christian activities. And I read this letter once or twice a year as an exhortation, an encouragement, maybe an affirmation that maybe we are paying attention to those things here at First Baptist that we ought to. And so I thought, I'm going to include portions of this letter here for us. And it's like a living epistle. Peterson writes, "My own position in matters of spiritual renewal, as you so well know, has been to take the local, worshiping, and serving congregation as the primary location for the cultivation of Christian spirituality." That's you and me. That's us. That's here and now. The ordinary congregation, with a pastor who knows the names of his or her parishioners, centered in worship, structured by word and sacraments, and that takes itself seriously as a custodian of the faith once handed down to the saints, in a world that does not know Joseph. Much of my writing and pastoral work has been in developing an imagination that does not routinely put spiritual formation on the sidelines as a specialized interest or practice. This is the center of what the church is doing. But as we both also know, the secularization of church has been steadily eroding the Christian imagination in North America, until at the present there doesn't seem to be much energy or motivation for anything other than entertainment and program. And now that the church as a whole seems to be sidelined in our culture, there are all kinds of panicked strategies for recovering our soul. The usual strategies for renewal of the church that we see around us are the megachurch, rampant consumerism, the emergence church, using innovative moves to introduce novelties and esoterica and repackaging to get people's attention, and the parachurch, which reduces Christian life to something that doesn't have to deal with all the problems of congregational life. That's you and me too, by the way. And uses adrenaline to promote evangelism and mission. These strategies verge on the hysterical much of the time. Meanwhile, of course, the commonest way to cultivate spirituality in our culture is to do it individually, privately, or with a few friends of like-mindedness. Basically, it amounts to a spirituality without Jesus or the Trinity or the unlovely history that is an embarrassment to high-minded spiritual souls. This is where you come in. A congregation seems to me to be so much more trustworthy than detached or self-governed entities that have no history or connection with the church. You have been diligent and patient. Dare I say, holy. I read this letter a couple of times a year as a reminder of this slow, unspectacular, ordinary work that we do here at First Baptist Church. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And a church that has been practicing church and being the church and practicing hospitality and spiritual formation for over 122 years. And here we are. We're not a mega church. We're not that trendy coffee bar pastor in khakis sitting on a stool telling you pithy stories and showing innovative videos on a big screen that covers our cross. And we're not that great at using adrenaline to get things going. We're pretty slow and steady, but I think we value another Eugene Peterson phrase, that long obedience in the same direction. We're an ordinary congregation. We're seeking the peace and well-being of the city. We practice Christian practices, ordinances like the Lord's table, baptism. We do rites of passage here, marriages, funerals, baby dedications. And we simply try to be this place that week after week proclaims good news from this living word that we truly believe in is God's word. And this is spiritual formation. And I hope that as you journey with this church week after week, you value this journey of spiritual formation that we're on. Here at First Baptist, a couple years ago, Ann Bellamy and Alan Effa created a one-page paper that talked about spiritual formation, and I'm happy to share that with you, or you can get that from any of us ministry staff. But at the heart of it was saying that spiritual formation is making space and time and spiritual practices so that the Holy Spirit might do a work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. So basically what we're saying is, we hope that because you worship in this place, you participate in the rhythms and practices of this place, that Christ might be formed in you. And it's not magical, and it's not a quick fix, but as you practice, as you hear the word, as you participate in life and community in this place, we believe and hope and pray that the Christ life is being formed in you. So that as you go back into the world, to the places that you serve week after week, you take that message, that hope, that Christ life into the world that you're sent into. And so then Ephesians 3, on the right-hand side of your insert, here's how the prayer gets put into practice. Paul writes, "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As you are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know whether you feel that this morning or not, but that's a promise for us to press into as we begin a new year here at First Baptist. Then I have a section there at the bottom right that says, so now what? What do we need to keep in mind as we do this work where we're allowing God to fill us with God's fullness? Remember, it's a slow work. There's no quick fixes here. Long obedience in the same direction. Number two, we do this together week after week in worship. We do this through spiritual friendship, spiritual mentorship, spiritual direction. I was thinking of all the people that sit in our pews week after week that have been educated for spiritual formation And I was writing some of them down this week, and hopefully you think us ministry staff are those people, but many of you in the congregation are also those people. I was thinking of Verlin Wilson, who has done a term in a spiritual formation program. Rose Murky's done that. Mark Domning, a graduate from Taylor, has done spiritual formation. Bruce Dean, another graduate from Taylor, has done spiritual formation. Neil here today? Neil's a spiritual director and has actually done PhD work in spiritual formation. Joyce Bellows has done work in spiritual formation. Brian Stelk was overseeing the doctorate of ministry that has an emphasis in spiritual formation at Cary Theological College. Karen McDonald's spiritual formation and chaplaincy. Ken Bellows. The list goes on. And I hope I'm not offending anyone by missing anyone. Oh, I think of David and Linda Lloyd and Adrian, who have done work at Regent Seminary and with an emphasis on spirituality and formation. And so we have this wealth of resources. It's just not church ministry staff and church council. It's one another. And so you can look to your left and you can look to your right and you can see spiritual friends or spiritual companions who've been journeying with you for years or months. Part three, spiritual practices. We talk about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices often here at church. And so whether it's walking the prayer labyrinth or being a part of a centering prayer group or coming to Advent retreats or Lenten retreats, those are all opportunities for spiritual formation. And then I have, fourthly, read a book. And I put some of my favorite books on the back page of the insert today. And some of those favorite books are here as well. And in fact, as I was combing my library this week, I have three extra copies of Sacred Companions by David Benner. So if you want to take one of those after service, feel free to take one. But don't take my other books because I only have one copy of those and I use these quite often. But three free ones there, David Benner. Maybe one of those books might catch your attention, or maybe you have a spiritual friend who has a better book idea than those ones, but there's some books to at least get you started. And lastly, I want to say, wait. Don't take this as a message saying you need to work harder or try harder to be a Christian, because that's also not the message we want to give you about the Christian life here at First Baptist. And I love Eugene Peterson's quote, and we'll read it together as we close here. We do not progress in the Christian life by becoming more competent, more knowledgeable, more virtuous, or more energetic. We do not advance in the Christian life by acquiring expertise. Each day and many times each day, we return to square one, God said. We hear Jesus say, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we become as little children. We adore and we listen. I want to simplify your lives. When others are telling you to read more, I want to tell you to read less. When others are telling you to do more, I want to tell you to do less. The world does not need more of you. It needs more of God. Your friends do not need more of you. They need more of God. And you don't need more of you. You need more of God. The Christian life consists in what God does for us, not what we do for God. The Christian life consists in what God says to us and not what we say about God. We also, of course, do things and say things. But if we do not return to square one each time we act, each time we speak, beginning from God and God's word, we will soon be found to be practicing a spirituality that has little or nothing to do with God. It's another great quote that I return to a few times a year to remind me to keep the right things in the forefront and those extra things that make me look like a busy Christian, to put those further in the background. Another reason why I wanted to include the reading list was to show you that I do sometimes read other people other than Eugene Peterson, in case you were just thinking I was just a Peterson junkie, which I kind of am. We're going to close with a spiritual practice, centering prayer. If you come to our Tuesday night centering prayer group, you'll be invited to sit for 20 minutes in silence. And you'll meditate quietly on a sacred word or a sacred symbol. And then afterwards, we close with the Lord's Prayer. And then Mary Jane Yates is often the leader, and she leads us in a spiritual reading or spiritual reflection. You can see the topic in the church bulletin of what we're going to be starting in the month of January. But for today, we'll just take 2 minutes, 1/10 of what we do on a Tuesday night. And I'll invite you to think of a sacred word or a sacred symbol. It can be whatever you choose. Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's Jesus. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's spirit. Maybe you're going to imagine a cross or a rosary or maybe a prayer candle or something like that. And so for 2 minutes, you will try to center on that sacred word, that sacred symbol, and try to push out all the other distractions that want to vie for your attention. And you'll use that sacred word or that sacred symbol to gently draw you back. And it's okay to be distracted. We're humans. That happens. But maybe you softly whisper that gentle word, or maybe you imagine that word in your mind or that word symbol or that symbol. So I invite you to do that for 2 minutes. I'm going to set a chime that will chime after 2 minutes. And then after you hear the chime, we will come out of that 2 minutes of centering prayer slowly by saying the Lord's Prayer together. And I mean slowly. Now, on Sunday mornings, we tend to move quickly and briskly through the Lord's Prayer. And we've already done that today. So I'm going to ask you to try to slow it down. Now, you're going to automatically want to go fast, but I'm going to try and just slow us down. And if you need a cheat sheet, pull out your order of service. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, but when I say the Lord's Prayer really slow, I forget it. So you might want it in front of you. I'll give you 15 seconds just to try and come up with that sacred word. And then I'll say, let's begin. And then I'll set the timer for 2 minutes.